Good morning to everyone. Just a brief comment on some things. If you look in the front of your hymn book, turn to page 170 in the front part of the hymn book, and you will see there are a number of pages of just beautiful prayers for morning and evening. We're going to use the one for Friday morning today on page 170. And I would just encourage you, these are nice little devotional prayers for the family. They were written, I believe, by a bishop in Norway years ago, a Lutheran pastor. And our family, when I was a child, our family used these prayers every morning. So the morning prayers, I pretty much memorized them after a while. I always loved the one for Friday morning. It starts out, "Abba, my dear Father." And this is a time in the church year when we think about the importance of raising our children in God's word and the blessings we have in our families of that. So just wanted to draw your attention to that. Our hymn book is something that also can be used in the home so beautifully, not just in our churches, but and so much of it's been designed for that as well. So please join me there in the prayer for Friday morning. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always, that I may worship you in spirit and truth and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him, for you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who is made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and was raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the second chapter, beginning with verse 46. This is the standard gospel for this week in the church year, and it is the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they, his parents, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now strengthen our faith through them. Amen." Years ago, when I was teaching the Life of Christ course here on campus, I would frequently get a question, and I'm sure other pastors have had this as well. I wish we knew more about the childhood or like the adolescent years of Jesus. Why do you think the Bible didn't include more stories about him? You know, and it's true, you have stories about him as in his infancy, and then it seems like all of a sudden he's 30 years old and entering his public ministry at his baptism and so on. But right in between, we do get this one story of him as a 12-year-old. So why did God, first of all, give us so little about that stage of his life, but then put this story in there? It's kind of an interesting question. I remember one of our seminary professors used to say, well, the Holy Spirit maybe didn't want us to focus on the non-important things about Jesus' life and to maybe have more focus on the things that matter. That's the truth or the case or not. But there are multiple layers of significance to this story of the boy Jesus in the temple. Now, before we get into some of the meat of that, let's just talk briefly about what was it like for a child in a Jewish home typically back then. We actually know a lot outside of the Bible from other historical sources of things that went on in the education and raising of children. Let me just read you a few things. First of all, the Jewish people had eight different terms to describe a human being from birth all the way up to about age 20. They saw increments that they labeled in different ways. And that was not the case of the pagans around them. Many people noted at the time that the Jewish people around God's word really paid attention to children and to the raising of children. Josephus comments that, a historian back in the time of Jesus, he comments that little children were already memorizing the commandments while they were in diapers, sitting on their mom's laps. So let me just read through some of the things that are interesting about their childhoods and education and so on. There were family customs and traditions that they would pass along, like for instance, the Passover, and they would always try to see it through the child's eyes. They would have the child often retell the story, for instance, of the Passover to make sure that the child had learned it, okay? Another thing that the rabbis would often do is in their instruction with children, they would include sweet cakes, to kind of make have the kids associate learning God's word with something that was very tasty and sweet. It's kind of like VBS and Oreos, you know? Formal education was there for boys. It started at age 6. You would go to the rabbis. The girls were usually taught at home. Each town had its own synagogue. If you had as many as 10 families, you were supposed to have a synagogue. And that was sort of considered mandatory that you had a school connected with that. So in school, from ages 6 to 10, they learned the Torah. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. From ages 10 to 15, they studied what's called the Mishnah. It's kind of like commentary on that. Age 9, they learned how to fast for a few hours with the idea of working yourself to, by age 13, you were supposed to be able to fast for an entire day. I don't think I could have done that. After age 15, it was optional whether or not you would continue to go to a school or not. And if you did that, it was with the rabbis. But by then, you were expected to start contributing toward your family's income. So that's probably what we can tell about Jesus' education and how his life went. Johannes Ilvesacker makes this comment. At the age of 12, the child entered upon his majority. That means you're no longer a minor in the mind of a Jewish person, as far as the church was concerned. He was then made personally responsible in religious matters. That's sort of what happens with our rite of confirmation in the Lutheran Church. There's kind of a sense that you're now responsible for taking care of your spiritual life. That responsibility is being handed over to you. Now, the Holy Spirit feels that it's necessary to include this story about Jesus wandering back toward the temple away from his parents and so on. There's a lot in here that's just wonderful for us to observe and to know about the boy Jesus. Not just the importance of keeping track of your kids. Okay, there's that lesson too. But it emphasizes his divine nature and what his real mission and purpose is all about. It highlights his relationship to God, the Heavenly Father. And is it possible that Mary and Joseph, because of seeing their boy in the Son of God in his state of humiliation for so long, is it possible that they were lulled into kind of forgetting about what his real purpose was and what his whole life was supposed to be about? So here we see Jesus in two very distinct roles for us. Okay, first of all, observe Jesus here as an example for us. Martin Luther said this, "Our young people should bear in mind that the very Lord of all things has concerned himself with God's word even at such a young age." Now, notice the care that Jesus demonstrates not only toward hearing the word of God, but absorbing it. He's sitting and asking questions of these scholars. He's trying to really take it in deeply. There's a line in one of our prayers that we use in church that talks about that we would inwardly digest the word. We think about how Mary pondered all these things in her hearts. So it's not just the audible hearing of the word of God, but to really take it to heart, to let it sink down inside of our hearts. I know when I was age 12, that was a stage in my life when there were certainly a lot of other things to occupy my mind, and especially when I was in church. And listening to God's word was not always the most important thing to me. And nowadays, I sit with my grandchildren and try to help them through church, and it's a constant reminder of how I was. and how often my parents had to say, "Donnie, pay attention. Put that pen down. Look over here. Listen to what the sermon is." I was a horrible listener, and I still kind of struggle with that, to be honest with you. My old Adam just pushes against taking the time to really sit and focus on the Word of God. And I've even wondered sometimes if one of the reasons God called me into the ministry was to force me to have to be around His Word. Because maybe I just wouldn't have wanted to be on my own. Dr. Walther warns pastors, seminary students that he's writing to, as they go out into the ministry, he talks about that they should not be surprised to discover that many of their members are much more in tune with and dedicated to the Word of God than they would be personally. So when I view the 12-year-old Jesus as this perfect listener of God's word and someone who's just absorbing it as my example, I'll be honest, that's crushing to me. It's crushing to think of Jesus in terms of an example to us. You know, people used to have those wristbands, "What would Jesus do?" That often reminds us of how perfect he was. And we are just so weak and so imperfect. And in terms of attention to the Word of God, that's a tough one. But more importantly, observe here Jesus, this 12-year-old boy. Most importantly, observe him as your Savior. So while he was on this trip to Jerusalem, I always think when he wandered back through the streets of Jerusalem and had to go back and find where the temple was, did he possibly walk upon the very stones of the road, the path that is now still called today the Via Dolorosa, the very road where his own blood would drip someday as he's carrying his beam out to Golgotha? Did he possibly pause for a few moments right outside of the temple in the very courtyard where he would be on trial before Pontius Pilate? Did his Did his family possibly on the way down to Jerusalem stop and have a picnic in the public park known as the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would later pray the night before and his sweat would be like drops of blood? Did he maybe stop in the very spot where people would be yelling for him to be crucified? And the temple grounds that he comes into and goes to find these scholars, where he now sits, that whole temple had been designed around him dying. The whole temple was designed around a slaughter of him someday on the cross. All the stains of blood down in the stones, all the blood stains on the bottom of the hems of the priests, that was all a picture of what was going to have to happen to him. Is it possible that some of the very doctors that he's now questioning and trying to get them to answer his questions, is it possible some of them 20 years later are going to be yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The same voices that are answering his questions? We should see here our Lord Jesus as our Savior. He sits here diligently, perfectly, studying and wanting to know the Word of God in my place, because I'm not a good listener, and in your place. He's establishing the very perfect holy record of righteousness, of being the perfect listener and follower of God's Word that you and I cannot be. He had to do that. This was his Father's business, to create a perfect record of holiness that you and I can't have in order to get us into heaven someday. So, right here is your Savior, even at age 12, acting on your behalf. His Father's business is you, and it's your future. And it's the fact that he wants you to someday sit in his presence and to hear his word on a regular basis in the wonderful glories of heaven. Thanks be to God for a Savior who's not just an example to us, but more importantly, an actual Savior. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there. Amen. Son and Holy Ghost, co-reign all three in one. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go now in his peace. Amen.